review of prayer. What did we say some of the main reasons why we pray? Who remembers from last week? Why we pray? I don't have the sheet in front of you, I'm sorry. So we talked about praying in order to connect, not necessarily to just get something, not necessarily just to simply wheedle something from the Almighty, but because we want to have a relationship, and you can't really have a relationship with any being unless you communicate. What was the example that we brought up from Moses? You remember Moshe prayed for something really badly, and he praised Hashem before he prayed, and the rabbis are learning something very, very important from that. And I asked the question last week, why would the rabbis pick that episode of prayer to demonstrate this concept? What happened? What was Moshe praying for? Does everybody remember last week we were talking about this? Moshe was praying to be allowed to enter the land of Israel. Right? So why would the rabbis choose that? Why would the rabbis choose that example of prayer if what happened to Moses' prayer to go into Israel? It was turned down. It was denied. Why would you choose a prayer that was denied to illustrate an example? Why wouldn't you pick one of the many prayers that were offered in the Bible that were received favorably, that God said, yes, check.
It's so it's not always about like praying just to get something and having it be granted.
Very good. So that's what we discussed last week, which is that prayer is not simply a means of getting what we need. Even if we don't get what we want, even if it's a legitimate desire and need in our lives, we're praying for a deeper reason. We're praying because we want to have fellowship. We want to have a connection. And you can't feel a connection unless you dialogue. Now you'll say, well, what kind of dialogue is there? I just pray and pray and pray. It's like someone said when they go to the Western Wall, it's like talking to a wall. What's the deal with that? Does God actually answer us back? If you think God answers you back, they'll think you're a little, you know, gotta go talk to somebody. Does God answer us back, actually? It's a trick question. Sometimes. How do we know what God wants from us? We communicate our will to God through prayer. How does God communicate His will to us? Or has He? What do you think?
Me?
Yeah.
Through the rabbis.
Okay, well, keep going. What did He give us? What gift?
The Torah.
The Torah is God's communication to mankind of what He wants from us. Well, the kind of life He wants. What's that?
Maybe it's through the rabbis. Yeah.
So, you know, there might be some individuals in the Hasidic world that might believe that, where they invest a lot more, they attach maybe a lot of significance, according to some, maybe too much, to rabbinic authority and to the spirituality of rabbis. Judaism really very much believes that we are supposed to have our own personal relationship with Hashem. And that if you want something, go talk to him. You don't have to go to the rabbi. Like, sometimes when I meet people and they hear I'm a rabbi, they're like, oh, and they start telling me something bad that they did. This happens. I'm like, why do they do that? Why is that? Because I realize we live in a Christian country, basically. Right, and that's what you do to your priest. You go and you confess your sins. So you see a religious figure, you tell him what you did wrong. And I was like, dude, you know, that's between you and God. You don't have to, you know, it's interesting. It's juicy. But prayer is between us and Hashem. So you said it very nicely. God communicates His will to us through the Torah, and we communicate our will to Hashem through prayer. So one last idea, just to review from last week. Anybody remember the Hebrew word for prayer is?
Lehitpalel.
Lehitpalel, good. And every Hebrew word has a two or three letter shoresh. Shoresh means root. What is the root of the word lehitpalel? What are the three letters that form the root of that Hebrew word? Lehitpalel is pei. Lamed, Lamed, which means Pilel, which means judge. Lehitpalel is the reflexive form. Hebrew can get very complicated with its grammar. It was the bane of my childhood, actually. just never got it, and it was hard. But Hebrew actually phonetically is an English language to learn, but when you start getting into the grammar and the male and the female and the past and the present and the future and all those fun things, and then there's the reflexive. Lehitzpalel means to pray, not to yourself, but it's referring to yourself. And the word lehitzpalel means pilel, which means judge. You judge yourself when you pray? How is it that you judge yourself when you pray?
You reflect.
You're reflecting on what specifically? And it turns into a judgment. That word is has negative connotations. But it's actually a very positive thing. When you look, what does that mean to reflect?
Like you look on your actions, like the way you're living your life and
you reflect,
how you're living pretty much.
You reflect on your living in regard to what?
How you should be living? According to
good.
The Torah?
According to, and what are you reading? Where it's the Siddur, it's the prayer book. The prayer book is the greatest expression of Jewish philosophy. If you want to study Jewish philosophy, study the prayer book. If you read, we're going to go through it, we're going to start tonight. Tonight in the next 4 weeks, please God. If you read, you're basically reading your beliefs. So you're looking at the belief and you're going, hey, I say I believe in this, am I practicing what I preach? That's really what prayer is. And that's why it's between you and God. It's not for anyone else. And that's why it's a self-judging kind of experience. Because you're looking at something, you're reading it, and you're going, oh, I believe God is one, and therefore this means that. Oh, how am I doing in terms of that? It's a check-in. You're checking in with yourself vis-a-vis or in regard to your belief system. It's a really fundamental concept in prayer. Okay, so those are just two things I wanted to review from last week. Number one, we're not just praying to squeeze something from God. By the way, is that one of the reasons we are praying, though? It's okay to pray for something you really want. Don't misunderstand me. But I just don't want anyone thinking, well, I didn't get it. Must be because God doesn't care. Or He's not listening. Right? I talked about my kids a little when they were younger. You know, Dad, you're not listening. Yeah. No, I am listening. It's just your mother and I don't think it's a good thing for you to blah, blah, blah. And then the second idea is that we're looking at ourselves through the words of the prayers. Yeah.
Does Judaism, I guess, believe that God might be communicating through, like, nature, like natural disasters, or, you know, like people say, like, it's an act of God?
Yeah, here's the problem. The answer is yes, but we don't always know what it means. So like if a terrible tsunami hits or an earthquake or something, we're not supposed to take that lightly. We're not supposed to be like, well, you know, that's just nature. Especially if it's some kind of fluke of nature that doesn't seem to be embedded within the natural world. Right? That's not a natural thing for a tsunami. Now, I guess you can say every X amount of years, depending on the way the wind is blowing and the way that this and the stars are aligned. I don't understand the whole thing. But I guess it's part of the natural world. I guess you could say the same thing about the splitting of the Red Sea. That was also part of nature. The only thing is, God said to Moses, I'm going to split the sea in about 10 minutes. Go tell Pharaoh. You know what I mean? That's called a miracle. So when something like that happens, we do believe God is telling us something. The problem is, it's not always clear what that message is. You would have to be a prophet to really know what that message is. Like, how do you interpret an event? How do you interpret an event? First of all, you also need some hindsight. And you have to be careful. Because you could look at the Holocaust, and you could look at other or natural catastrophes, and you could say, oh, God must be angry. God's punishing. Oh, okay. Then why did He punish them and not others? And why would He punish the good with the bad? And all sorts of questions that come up. So I would caution you, welcome, come. I would caution you to be overly, you know, oh, God's saying this. You know what I mean? God is saying, thank you. I appreciate that. Welcome. Good to see you, man. Is this in available seat?
Just
here. Someone's there? Okay. Welcome. All right, so the first thing we do when we get up in the morning, anybody know? That's not exactly nosebleed section. What is the first thing we do when we get up in the morning? And a lot of you know this prayer already, but I want to go over it briefly. It's a great way to start your day. What's the first thing we say when we get up in the morning?
Mode ani.
Mode ani, which means thank you. Ani is I. Mode is to thank. From the same word hoda'ah, which means to admit. Because when you thank someone, it means you kind of like owe them something. You're like admitting, like, I mean, you just did a good for me, you know? So the first thing we do when we get up in the morning, Modeh ani lefanecha, follow with me. This is, if someone said like, oh, well, how do you want to start praying? What's the first prayer you should start with? This is it right here. Modeh ani lefanecha, I thank you. Melech chai v'kayam, O living and eternal King. That's referring, of course, to God. Shehechazarta bi. You know, read this with me. Let's do it together. Let's take it from the top. Modeh ani lefanecha. See, right, which means I gratefully thank you. Melech chai v'kayam, which means God. Shehechazarta. Now that's a fancy word, which means that you returned. Shehechazarta. You returned. Be into me, nishmati. What's nishmati? What's nishama? Nishama is a soul. It's one of the three Jewish words for a soul. Nishmati b'chemla rava imunatecha. God, you return my soul. Where was the soul? Well, why are you saying to Hashem, you return my soul?
I'll get you guys.
Where was the soul? Thank you, God, for returning the soul. It implies the soul was
out of your body.
Out of your body. So what's this tradition? It's a very, very important idea. And the next thing you do right after the Modeh Ani is something I want to spend a few moments talking about, the Negel Vasser, the washing of the hands, because there is a belief that the soul, or part of the soul, left the body overnight, and when we wake up in the morning, it's an indication that the entire soul has been returned. The Talmud says, 160, if the soul ascends to the heavens, to its source, and gives an accounting of the daily activities of the last 24 hours or the last time the person slept. And we're thanking Hashem for giving it back, which is really another way of saying thank you for life. Like, when did life start? When did human life actually begin?
7 billion years ago.
According to most cosmologists, it is closer to 14 billion, technically. But according to when in human history do we consider life, human life, as having begun?
Adam and Eve.
Adam, when in Adam's life does he start becoming a person, a human being? When God breathes into him the soul of life. All right, God either took some humanoid, or some, we were talking about this, some other physical creature made out of the dust of the earth, and breathed into him the soul. The soul is on loan. We believe that the soul was actually possibly in another body before it perhaps came into our body. Very, very complicated understanding of past souls or past lives for the same soul. And we begin our morning each and every day by acknowledging and thanking God for returning it to us and giving us life. Last two words, Rabba Emunatecha, great is your faithfulness. What does that mean, great is your faithfulness? What does that mean, great is your faithfulness? Rabba, say it with me, Rabba Emunatecha. What's Emuna? Emuna is faith. Rabba means great. Great is faith. Emunatecha, your faith. Who are we talking to here?
To God.
We're speaking to God. So what are we saying? Great is your faith?
You're saying, like, thanks for believing in me to, like, live another day. And
very,
like,
good. It's exactly what you're saying.
Show my potential type thing, right?
100%, because you're not saying great is my faith in you. Then it would say, Rabba Emunati. Great is my faith. It says, Rabba Emunatecha. Great is your faith.
That was deep.
Who has faith? How do we know Hashem has faith in us?
Yep.
What's that?
He gave us one.
Right. Why would God wake us up or allow us another day in His world if He didn't think we were somehow capable of living up to whatever potential He gave us? He clearly thinks we are worth investing in, at least for another day, till he takes the soul again. This is a very, very beautiful teaching and a wonderful way to start the day in two reasons. Number one, you always start by saying thank you. If you start your day by acknowledging the gift of life, you'll lead a very, very different life. If you don't acknowledge the gift of life, and life is a given, you're going to be constantly, and all of us, myself included, looking for other gifts that may or may not be there. If we can learn to find the beauty in what we take for granted, which is not a simple thing, which means so much more to us in reality than the things we so run after and desire for in life, the very gift of life, and it's a different way of thinking, like, I didn't have to exist. What do you mean? Of course you had to exist. God created you. But he didn't have to do that. And that's the way the Kabbalah looks at the act of creation, as an act of chesed. The psalmist King David wrote in Tehillim, Olam chesed yibaneh. The world was built on kindness. What does that mean? God's kind? Yeah, he willed us into existence. Why? He was bored. He needed somebody to watch. You know, bumping into each other, doing whatever it is we're doing. No, he wanted to give us the gift of life. He wanted to give us the chance to live and to be connected to our divine source, to God himself. And so he gives us life. So the first thing out of our mouth when we get up is say, thanks. Now, I don't know how long that lasts into your day. If you can take that into your day, the longer you carry that around, I guarantee the happier of a person you will be. And you will stop putting all of your eggs in other gifts that we may or may not have or we struggle to have. I'm not saying we shouldn't, you know, want other things other than life. Okay, we should want a lot of other things and we should be ambitious. But we should remember that we're starting with something. We're not starting at point zero. And if we can learn not to take that gift for granted, it can make us much happier people. The second thing is, yeah, please.
I once read this, I think a couple of days ago, I read this thing where there was a conference why basically people were getting lightheaded in the morning because they were getting up too fast. And this woman did a study, and she found that the reason why is because you basically need 12 seconds to get up in the morning, like lay in bed before you get up so you don't get lightheaded. Mm. And then
It was a neurological conference. This happened at a medical conference of neurologists. I heard about this. Keep going.
No, and then a rabbi stood up and he said, well, if you say this prayer, it's exactly 12 seconds because it's 12 words. And he was like, well, this is what us Jewish people do. And then we never get lightheaded in the morning because this is the prayer that we say every morning.
Totally. What's that? No, I think there is some condition, the way I heard it also, that there's some medical condition that people wake up lightheaded, and the doctors basically say they recommend, you know, sitting on the bed before getting up totally for like 12 seconds, and this happens to be 12 words. So there was a guy with a doctor who was a religious Jew who got up at the conference and said, hey, you know, we believe in the same thing, you know, 12 words. It's beautiful. It's 100%.
That's so funny.
Yeah. Now, what else? Oh, you need a seat? Pull up. So, what about the last two words? Rabbah Emunatecha, great is your faithfulness. What is the deal with God believing in us? So that's such an important, you know, our generation, I think we suffer from self-esteem issues maybe more than any other generation. And it's nice to know that your creator thinks you're capable of what it is you were created for. You may not think, but God does, or else he wouldn't have given you life. That's why there are all these crazy Hasidic stories about, like, people who were, you know, there was a Hasidic, there was a child who was very, very sick, and the father kept praying for the son to get better, and he kept bringing up all the wonderful things that the son did, and he accomplished this, and he's so young, and he did this, and the rabbi said, stop. What you want to demonstrate to God is how much more is necessary that he could do, that he hasn't done. Because that's why we're here. We're here for a reason. We have a job. That's why if you want to keep your job, you got to make yourself indispensable. And you got to convince your boss that if he or she lets you go, this firm is going to be in hot water. You know? So we acknowledge this. Now, what is missing from this prayer? That's in most prayers or
God's
most blessings.
Name.
Why is Hashem's name conspicuously absent from the Mode Ani prayer? I want you to think very practically. Yeah. Okay, good, because you're lying in bed. You're supposed to technically say this prayer in bed. You don't have to be in bed, but you're not supposed to. You literally, the second you open your eyes, even before taking that alarm clock and throwing it against the wall, or going, oh, you know, thank you, Mode Ani. Which is why you try to, if you can commit it to memory, if you have a little prayer book near your bed, whatever. And that's why God's name is not mentioned, because you're not permitted to take Hashem's name until you first wash your hands. You need to wash your hands. Yes.
Maybe I'm misremembering from talking about Chavruta, but my understanding is you're not supposed to pray if you have to go to the bed. Like, say a prayer, I think, if you have to like go to the bathroom. So if I wake up first thing in the morning, I have to go to the bathroom, am I waiting to do Mode Ani until I'm
out? Mode Ani, you're right. In general, you're not supposed to, what's the technical medical term? Hold it in. You're not supposed to, it's unhealthy to do that. But to say the Mode Ani, I guess unless you're really starting out and it takes you Mode, and you're cracking your teeth on the Hebrew and it's hard, so maybe you just run to the bathroom, do the Mode Ani after. But if you can say it quickly, you're not supposed to, it's actually considered a prohibition. The Torah is considered very unhealthy and therefore not permissible to not relieve yourself if you need to. It's an important thing. Thank you for that health announcement. You know, just reminding everyone. Yeah, so if you can say it quickly, then do it. If not, go to the bathroom. And we wash our hands. And this is called Nigelwasser. It sounds like a funny name. It's because it's Yiddish. It's Yiddish. What's Nigel? Nigel is fingers.
Wasser's water.
My son is learning, my 16-year-old son is learning Yiddish. He'll be the only one in my family who can speak Yiddish. He's either out of Spanish. In Yeshiva University High School, you can take Yiddish or Spanish. And he likes the rabbi teaching Yiddish. There's like three guys there. Everyone else is learning Spanish.
It's like, Yiddish making a resurgence.
Yeah, it is. A little.
Spanish will make
abyssal.
You a career.
Abyssal. Yeah. Abyssal. What's that?
Spanish will make you a career.
Yeah, he's saying. All right. So he wants to learn. So he's able to talk to my father now in Yiddish, which is nice. And yeah,
that's really
skip
cute.
The generation. So so Nagel means fingers. Wasser is water. Nagel Wasser means you take a little water and you pour it over your fingers. Why are you pouring water over your fingers? It's supposed to be onto the wrist. So there's actually three reasons we wash Nagel Wasser. Everybody know? One, you already kind of know, but you need to get a little more Kabbalistic.
Impurities.
Well, what do we say happens to the soul overnight? What's that?
It left the body.
It left the body. What do we call that when the soul leaves the body?
Death.
We call that death.
It's like a 16.
What is there? 160 at the Talmud says, very good. What do we... you ever been to a cemetery?
Yeah.
Okay. Sorry. It's a good opener on the first day.
Turn real fast.
So, what do you do when you leave the cemetery?
Wash your hands.
Interesting. You wash your hands. If you're a Kohen, don't go. If you're not a Kohen, you can be in a cemetery, you wash your hands. Because also, there is a certain ritual impurity associated with death. I gave a speech on this a few years ago. It's a whole discussion, because Judaism really values life. And its complete absence, what we call death, actually renders us ritually impure. And when we wake up in the morning, we wash our hands. Somehow in the Zohar, the writings of Kabbalah teaches that the Ruach Ra'ah, the evil spirits, I'm just translating, is Shora B'Yadayim, somehow hovers around the hands. It is somehow the receptacle of the ritual impurity associated with death, and therefore we wash our hands. We take a cup, not really, but let's use this. We take a cup, we pour it alternatively over each hand three times, a little different than when you're washing for hamotzi. like for bread on Shabbat or when you eat bread during the week, where you pour twice on each hand. Here you're doing alternatively three times. Some Sfardim have the minhag, the custom to wash four. The first just to clean, and then the next three over the spiritual element.
So why Havdalah is like this?
Now, Havdalah is that we're trying to use the light that we just created to use it for some benefit,
yeah.
Which is something we couldn't do on Shabbat.
Is that why he's your
hand? There's a whole thing about Kabbalah and Adam and the nail.
The nail?
The whole nail.
You have to get into it.
There's a whole big nail thing in Adam Harishon. You familiar with that?
Adam was made of nail.
Yeah. He was supposed to have been comprised of that, and it's going back because the fire was created in Motzi Shabbat. After Shabbat in the Garden of Eden. No, he was kicked out already.
But it's the same prayer.
What's that?
But it's the same prayer for Hamotzi. It's just the hand washing order is different.
No, the prayer is a little different. You mean from at Havdalah?
No. This one.
Oh, it's the same prayer. The same blessing you make when you come out of the bathroom in the morning is the same bracha that you make when you break bread, when you wash for bread. Al netilat yadayim.
There's two. Is it okay to use soap?
Like, you can, but that's not.
Anyway.
This is not about cleanliness. I'll give you the other two reasons.
Cleanliness.
Yeah, it's not about physical cleanliness. I'm not saying you shouldn't wash up, take a shower, whatever you need to do to be clean. This is not about cleanliness. When a woman goes to the mikveh once a month after the period of menstruation is over, she's not going because she's unclean. It was a big misnomer and a big myth that really gave a very negative perspective on mikveh. You don't go to the mikveh. In fact, when a woman goes to the mikveh, she has to go through a whole physical cleanliness before she immerses in the mikveh. So it's you're not going for hygiene reasons. It's not like a woman becomes dirty during the period of menstruation, is what some people used to say, and therefore she needs to immerse herself in the mikveh so she can go from being impure to pure. We're talking spiritual purity things. We're not talking physical. She's not dirty. Okay, and it's not a negative thing. It just renders her status in such a way that the husband and wife can't be together during that period of time, and therefore, fine. And that's the same thing we do in the morning. Anybody know who did that? The washing? Where does this all come from? Why don't we wash before we break bread also? Anybody know where we got all this stuff from? Who did this kind of washing?
Abraham washed the feet of the angel.
Yeah, that was literally to get the dust off their feet because they were worshiping idols, and he didn't want that in his home. He was open enough to invite anyone in, even if they were idol worshippers, but not to bring that stuff in. So that's why he asked them to wash their feet. Nothing to do with this. Later on, fast forward in Jewish history, the priests in the temple, the Kohanim in the temple, who performed the service barefoot, by the way, would wash their hands often, would immerse their bodies in the waters of the mikveh. That's where all of this, that's where ritual purity began, was with the temple. We're starting to get into those parshas now in this week's Torah reading. And there are two other reasons why you wash your hands in the morning. One is the spiritual, because of the evil spirits. The other one is that you are considered a Bria Chadasha, the Rosh says. What's a Bria Chadasha? You're a new creation. You think, somebody asks you how old you are, and you start counting the days and the years till the day you were born. So you're born July, blah, 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 da, 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 I must be 32. You're 42. How old are you really? You're really only as old as the last time you woke up, according to Judaism. Technically, you're considered a brand new creation each and every morning. That's why you have to start your day off by thanking God for being alive. It's not same old. We might feel same old, but by virtue of the fact that we've been just awoken in the morning means we're new. Because we're new, we have to say thank you, and you can't say thank you to God without washing your hands. You can say the Moda'ani because God's name is not in there. But we're going to get to the morning blessings in just a few moments, and in order to get to those blessings, you have to wash your hands. And then there's a third reason is that your hands could be anywhere, and then it might be a little of a hygiene thing, because your hands are like everywhere, and you need to wash them when you get up. Yeah.
I was just going to say, I read that like one of the reasons is that while you're sleeping, your hands could have touched a part, like a private part
Correct.
Of your body or whatever.
Right, and it's just not respectful to then begin praying to God without first washing your hands. In general, by the way, if you need to pray and you tied your shoe or you scratched your scalp or you had a little itch on the back and you had to put your hand down your back to get like to the, I don't know, you're supposed to really wash your hands also before you pray. In general, that's a thing that we do to prepare for prayer. Daniel.
What if you do an all-nighter?
Ah! That means good question. Whenever I go, ah! That means a good question.
It means you're twice as old as the rest of us.
Right. So what happens? We have that every year when?
Shavuot
night. So what we try to do is find someone who slept. We always find that miserable soul who fell asleep like over there.
It's usually me.
Or over there. Everyone's done that. Did you ever do this for us?
We
find one person who slept for at least 30 minutes.
Yeah, I volunteer for that.
Okay? Someone who slept for at least 30 minutes is then required, longer preferably, but at least for that amount of time. That person would then say the blessings and everyone else would listen and say amen. Because you can't do it, you're right. What if you take a nap?
I was just going to ask you, when you wake up from a nap, you wash, you don't make the bracha again if you made it in the morning.
You don't make the blessing over the washing of the hands, but, and you don't do the moda'ani, because the moda'ani is only done when you get up in the morning. But according to most halachic decisors, if you sleep for at least 30 minutes, you would need to wash negel vasser, even if it was in the middle of the day. It all depends on the reason why you think you're washing. Is it because you're a new creation? Or is it because the ruach ra'ah, the evil spirits descend? And are the evil spirits only descending at night? Or could that happen any time you fall asleep? I can't verify this, but the Talmud says that King David never allowed himself to sleep for 30 minutes or longer, so that he would never have the ruach ra'ah descending on his hands.
No wonder he always got in the fights. You take my paper.
Thank you. I could share here. That's okay. So those are the three reasons we wash our hands. Let's just do the blessing. Now you can't say a blessing in a bathroom. It's not considered respectful. So you wash your hands in the bathroom. Some people, if you watch Shtisel, I'm quoting Shtisel a lot. So Shtisel, they have the help me.
The bowl.
They have the bowl and the basin. My dad, my father went to Yeshiva University, and his roommate, they shared a bunk bed, and he said his roommate was a very religious guy, and he didn't want to walk four paces from the time he woke up and washed his hands, so he'd have like a bucket of. The night before, he'd prepare like water and a thing, and my dad would wake up with like dripping every morning. That's what he remembers from his college days. I'm sure you had that when you were in college too. The guy above you was washing negel vasser and dripping on your head. So step number three is the blessing over the hand. Let's do it together. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kedishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu al Nitilat Yadayim. Same as Jesse points out, that's the same blessing that you say after you've washed for bread, and it's the same thing that, so you say the Moda'ani, go to the bathroom, wash Negel Vasser, and then you come out and make this blessing, unless you need to go to the bathroom, which we recommend you do when you wake up in the morning. It's a healthy thing to do, to relieve oneself, and then there's a special bracha. Take a look at step four and step five. There are two blessings you say every morning, and they're really two different sides of the same coin. One is over the... if you have a prayer book, let me give it to you so you can follow along. Anybody who can get me the page of Asher Yatzar in the prayer book? Help me out. Hello. So this is actually my favorite bracha in all of Judaism. It's the blessing you make when you come out of the bathroom. And even if you don't go to the bathroom in the morning, for some strange reason you don't have the need to relieve yourself, then you would still recite this blessing first thing in the morning. It's really thanking God for our physical existence. I want to run through it with you. And then step five is thanking God for our spiritual existence. It's kind of like body, soul. Okay, you with me? Can we do it? It's on page 228. Actually, if you have a prayer book, it says here, we thank Hashem for the daily maintenance of our bodies and the wonders of the divine wisdom performed within ourselves. Baruch, say it with me. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech Olam, which means blessed are you, God, King of the Universe, Asher Yatzar Et Ha'adam Bechachma. Okay, what do those words mean? Asher means that. Yatzar is a word for create. That you created Adam. Who's Adam? People.
Person.
Right? Bechachma. What's Chachma? It's a really good Hebrew word to know. Chachma means...
smartness.
Yeah. Right? It's more than smart.
Wisdom.
Clever. Wisdom. Yeah. Right? And that we're saying that God, the way you created the body, and this is why you're saying it right after you go to the bathroom, the way you created the body was so... with such wisdom and such intricacy. Follow with me. Uvara vo. Let's say it together. Uvara vo. Nikavim. Nikavim. Chalulim. Chalulim. Uvara vo is like a synonym for Yatzari. And you created within us Nikavim, our openings. And it says it twice. Nikavim, Nikavim. Openings, openings. And chalulim, chalulim. Cavities, cavities. What does that mean, cavities?
They say it twice to imply like many?
Many. Yeah, that's it.
Is that how you say many? Do I just say it twice?
They could have said it in other ways. I think, you know, when you study like a biblical text, we get very particular. What is this extra letter come to teach? Everything is... When you're dealing with prayers, prayers are like, if anyone's meditated, you might repeat, or you've sang a song, you might repeat the chorus like, if she loves you, yeah. How many times could she love you? Like, right, but it's a song. You know what I mean? Yeah, 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 yeah. Right? It just keeps going. Because there is... so sometimes when you see words repeated in prayers, it's different than words repeated in the biblical text.
Where did these prayers come from?
Oh, excellent question. So the Anshei Knesset HaGdol, the leaders of the Great Assembly, who were the greatest rabbinic scholars of the generation, composed the prayer book as we know it, as a Siddur. I can get more specific about this prayer as opposed to that prayer. Different rabbis, but they all belonged to this governing religious body called the Anshei Knesset HaGdola. They lived over a certain period of time around the destruction of the Second Temple era, when sacrificial the sacrifices and the temple service started becoming replaced eventually by synagogue and prayer. Okay, but they're over 2,000 years old.
So this is the beginning of the Siddur. This is where it started.
Yes.
Like when they started to assemble, during that time is when our current Siddurs started to be formed.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. Now, Jews always prayed even when there were sacrifices. Levites were singing psalms. King David wrote the book of Psalms. A lot of our prayers are from Psalms. David lived way before that. So clearly Jews were always praying, but it was never arranged in a book like this. It was never arranged. That's what the word Siddur, you know, from Seder, like the Passover, it's just an arrangement. It's like an arrangement of prayers. And we're tonight we're discussing the morning blessings arrangement. Okay, so that's who wrote these prayers. And by the way, amongst these sages were prophets, people who actually, we believe, spoke with God. Their books are part of the canon, the canonized Bible, Hebrew Scripture, Tanakh. So we take their words very, very seriously because these were very high spiritual level individuals. So God, yeah, please.
What if you have like stomach issues and you're not going to the back?
Excellent question.
Metamucil.
I don't think she was asking, Rabbi, what drug should I take? So this prayer said, no matter what you're feeling like in the morning, we're going to discuss, if I can get to it tonight, if not next week, what happens, because we have a prayer that we thank God for our sight. We have a prayer where we thank God for clothing. So let's say, God forbid, somebody's blind. Should that person not say the prayer, the blessing? What if you're staying in your PJs all day? You're not going to work. It's snow day. I'm just going to stay in my sweats all day. Do I make the bracha of Malbisha Ramim, God who clothes the naked? There's the debates and discussions about it. This particular blessing is said whenever you go to the bathroom. So if you're constipated, you're not going to the bathroom, you don't say this. But you would say this when you first wake up in the morning. I remember when I had a hernia operation probably about 8 or 10 years ago. They don't let you leave, you know, today they kick you out of the hospital as soon as you can as soon as you're like, you're not even ambulatory. They just put you in it and they wheel you out. You know, just don't let the door hit you on the way, you know, or else the insurance will have to pay for another day in the hospital. But they, I remember when I had my hernia operation, they didn't, they don't let you leave. I don't know if it's still the case. It's been 10 years until you move your bowels, which could be a very traumatic thing after you've had a hernia operation. I remember just, it was like a big deal. And I just remember saying, you know, because I wanted to get out of there and I was happy and thank God everything's working. You're basically, and as you'll see, you're thanking God that the plumbing is working. And it's a big deal. And, you know, God forbid someone's digestive system or other aspects. We have physicians here in the room that can tell you how intricate, and lots of patients, how intricate the human body is, how little could go wrong for so much to be wrong, and how much needs to stay right in order for us just to discharge our bodily waste. I mean, it sounds like a gross thing to make a bracha after you go to the bathroom. And by the way, this applies whatever you do in the bathroom. I mean, I don't mean if you comb your hair in the bathroom. If you would, number one or number two, right? It would apply to any kind of those kinds of movements. But follow with me. Nekavim, nekavim. God created him with many openings and many cavities. Now, what does that mean, an opening? What's an opening? It's very graphic, the prayer. What's an opening? Give me an example of an opening.
Ear.
Your ear, thank you. Your mouth, your eyes. Openings in the body, right? And what's a cavity? It's not like cavities in your teeth. Somebody think that. God created us many cavities, I know. What's that? The stomach, good. The intestines. Actually, it says, what's that?
No, I forgot.
So they also talk about the lungs as a cavity. The kidneys are considered a cavity.
Bladder.
And, what's that?
Bladder.
Yeah, the bladder. A lot of the things that are meant to stay closed, because that's the next line. Follow with me. Galui viad, let's do it in the Hebrew. Galui viadua, three lines up. Galui means galui. It's revealed. Viadua, and it is known.
Viadua.
Lifnei, chisei, kevodecha. It's a fancy way of saying it is known and revealed before your throne of glory. What does that mean? God, you know. You know, O God. Sheim yipatech echad mehem. That if you were to open up one of what? If you were to open, what is it referring to? The cavity or the opening? Obviously, it's referring to the cavity. Your openings are already opened. If you were to open something that was supposed to be closed, all, look on 229 on top of the, or yisatem echad mehem, or if one of them were to be blocked, meaning one of the openings that was supposed to be open, God forbid, gets closed, what would happen, God forbid? Ef shar lihitzkayem, it would be impossible to survive. V'lamod lefanechen, to stand before you. Baruch atah Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, rofei chol basar, who heals all flesh, umafli, and he performs a pele. Lasot means he does, umafli means he does a wonder. This, the body is just wondrous. The human anatomy, our biology, the chemistry, the whole way the body works. What are we saying? We just literally take one thing from the body and we say, look at the way it is. If it was just a little different, that would be the end of us. If all the openings somehow got closed, or something that was supposed to be closed became open, it could be disastrous. Now, why are we saying that? To freak ourselves out when we wake up in the morning? Why do we want to do that? No, it's to appreciate not only the complexity, the sophistication of the human anatomy, it is to be grateful that the basics are working. Because let's face it, when do we really usually be grateful for things?
When they go wrong?
Yeah.
When something goes wrong, when it's threatened. I remember visiting somebody in the hospital like 5-6 years ago. Crazy lifestyle, this guy. It was a workaholic, and he had a very serious episode of some medical condition, and he was like, it just rocked his world. I'm going to change. I'm not going back to my same lifestyle, blah, blah, blah. And for 6 months, he changed. He really did. And then 6 months later, he was back to his old bad habits. And the point of this is to feel appreciative of the gifts we have when we have them. Because what good is it to be appreciative of something when we... I mean, we have this phenomena in this country where we value things when we don't have them anymore. Right? A person's record is... A person's signature and they're famous could be worth a lot of money. But if they die, goes up, it quadruples, it could ten times the price. We tend not to appreciate. For some reason, things are more valuable to us when they're threatened or they don't exist anymore. And Judaism teaches, enjoy and celebrate the gifts while you have them. And the way to do that is by acknowledging them, and that's why it's important when you pray to hear yourself say the words so you could hear it. And it can, you can internalize it, and I'll be honest, it's hard when you start doing this. Like I've been doing this my whole life, and you're praying every day. You know, you hear a lot of mumblers. You know, you've been to a lot of synagogues where people mumble a lot. Sounds like, you know, there's a story told about a guy who comes up to heaven after 120, and he's waiting for God's verdict and decree, and God just starts going, "Whoa!" And the guy's like, "What?" And he goes, "Oh," God is like mumbling. He's like, "What do you mean?" He says, "Well, that's the way you've been talking to me your whole life. You just say, come here." So we do that a lot.
It's different volumes in synagogue.
Correct.
Different people.
Right. So many of us are learning these prayers for the first time, so it's a good opportunity to actually learn how to do them properly, which is why I'm not going to try to overwhelm you with too many prayers, because there's a lot of prayers. Okay. Any questions about this prayer? I want to move on to the next prayer, which is step 5. If you have the prayer book, it's on 232, page 232. You guys with me? It's gratitude for spiritual existence. And this gets us a little more metaphysical. You with me? All right. Follow with me. Let's do it in the Hebrew. Guys, Elokai, neshama shenasata bi tahorahi. What's the neshama? Right, the soul, by the way, that's actually considered the highest level of the soul. There are three levels of the Jewish soul. We talked about this last week a little. There's the nefesh, there's the ruach, and there's the neshama. The neshama is considered the highest level. Animals, we believe, have souls too, but not a neshama. It's a uniquely human part of the soul. It's a very, very high level part of the soul. And God, we say to him, the soul that you gave to me, Tahorahi, it is pure. Now, of course the soul is pure. Why would you think anything otherwise? Would you? How many of you think your souls are pure? Because you would think, what do you mean I've schmutzed my soul up? Haven't I? Yeah?
I thought all souls are pure.
Right.
We just, it's the body. Or
our it's the body.
It's divinity.
Right.
It's a piece of God.
It's a piece of God. Yeah. Can it be defiled somehow, the soul?
Your ruach and your...
Now, it's interesting because we do believe in this, talk about this another time, but there is a Jewish concept of hell. It's called in Hebrew Gehenim. It's a temporary period of time. I like looking at it sort of like rehab, because that's what it is. It's a 12-month period of time, which is why, interestingly, when we say Kaddish for someone who has passed, the longest amount of time you ever say Kaddish for someone is a child who loses a parent. How long? Anybody know? Trick question.
11 months.
11 months. It's not to imply that the soul for whom you're saying Kaddish was in Gehenna. Because, you know, by saying it 12 months, because there's a tradition, it lasts for 12 months, because the soul picked up whatever it picked up in this world, and therefore it needs, you know, I guess the car wash, a little rehab, until so that it can sort of move on into the next phase of spiritual existence.
This is for all souls, regardless of how evil a person...
All souls, but it depends. No, yeah. Some individuals are not in need. Their souls remain untainted. But the prayer here is saying that your soul is pure. Now, the soul you placed within me is pure. That doesn't mean that it stays that way your whole life. It depends how we deal with our souls. It depends how we behave, how we live, how we think. Let's keep going. Follow with me in the Hebrew. Ata verata. Let's keep. You got me? Third line, guys? Ata verata. You created it. Ata yitzarta. You fashioned it. Atana fachtabi. How did we get the soul? Very important. We're pointing out in the morning, God breathed the soul. How did God create everything else in the natural world?
Spoke it.
He spoke it. The soul, he breathed it. Which is supposed to, Arya Kaplan writes, this is one of his amazing books, that this is to teach that the relationship between God and us is much more intimate than the relationship between God and anything else in the created world. As amazing, as spectacular as the sun and the moon and the stars are, God enjoys a more intimate relationship with us and we with him, because he breathed the soul. Breathing implies that there's an aspect of God himself within us. And it's intimate. Arya Kaplan says it's like if somebody would feel the breath of someone else upon them. It's an expression, really, of intimacy. It's very different than the way God created everything else.
You said he spoke everything into existence, and that's the creation story, and God created the earth and everything like that in the world. But we also have angels in Judaism. So were they pre-existing, God speaking? You know, there was never, I could be missing it, but I don't remember any section about, and God created the angels and the heavens and everything that was before.
Right, there's no explicit verse that tells us God created angels, but in the beginning of Genesis, the Torah says that God said, Na'aseh Adam b'tzalmeinu kidmoteinu, let us make man according to our image.
Right.
And all the commentaries are like, who's God talking to? Like the zebras? Like the ant? No. So the Rashi, the biblical commentator, brings down the tradition that the angels, whatever that means, discussing that with my 9:15 class, actually.
Ruthie's spiel during the tree was about kindness and truth.
That medrash she shared about the angels. Yeah. So there is a belief that there's other spiritual beings are somewhere in between God and man, and they pre-existed man, but not God, obviously. But it's not clear when they were created exactly from the biblical text. But it seems to be implied from the biblical text that God was already consulting them in creating us. So anyway, you breathe it into me, you safeguard it within me, and you eventually take it from me. Now, what does that mean? We say in the prayer, God, you gave me the soul, it's pure, and eventually you're going to take it from me. When is that?
When you die.
Right. Now, could that refer to just when you go to sleep at night? Because we said, we start our class by talking about how the soul, right, maybe? I think it's more referring to what happens after we pass. And then you're going to restore it in me in the time to come. What's that called? Right? Resurrection of the dead, which according to some opinions is what the world to come happens afterwards. It's a little of a debate as to what is the order of things, the Messiah, resurrection, world to come.
They're the same thing,
They're all actually different.
Yeah.
They're all different. Messianic redemption is supposed to happen in this world.
Yeah.
In the physical, finite world. The world to come is really more of a spiritual, disembodied kind of existence. But according to the Ramban, the great Kabbalist Nachmanides, the world to come really is the reunification of the body and the soul after the body has been spiritually charged. And they come back together on a much higher spiritual level than the way the body and the soul are here in this world. It's a little complicated and difficult to understand, but these are the Jewish beliefs. I told you, when you pray, the Jewish prayer book has got all of our philosophy in there. So we say that you breathe the soul into me, you watch it, and you eventually take it from me, and you're going to return it to me in the time to come. As long as the soul is within me, I thank you. Right? As long as I can speak, as long as I'm alive, I'm going to thank you. My Hashem, my God, my Father, the Master of the souls, Lord of all souls, blessed are you, Hashem. And then I skipped. Those of you who have the prayer book, you'll have it. Who restores souls to dead bodies. Hamachazir neshamat lefkirim etim. Now that refers, of course, to the resurrection of the dead, but it could refer to just waking up in the morning. I'm sorry, it's just not on your handout here. I just messed it up. I apologize. What does that mean to restore souls to dead bodies? You were a dead body while you were sleeping. I've seen people sleep. They look like they're dead a little. Other people are very easy, but there is a sense of a lot of weird stuff happens when you sleep.
Why do you dream?
Why do we dream? So, you know, I mean
well, it's a Jewish
idea. I mean, I can tell you why Freud said we dreamed. I used to read when I was a psych major, and I did a lot of Freudian dream interpretation stuff. I was very fascinated by. Freud said that most dreams are either, almost all dreams, he says, are either just things that occupied your mind, your psyche, your consciousness from last 24 to 48 hours, or fantasy, things that you cannot realize in society. There is an element, according to some, of prophetic vision in dreams, certainly in the Torah, the dreams of Joseph, those were prophecies. I don't know if it would be a little arrogant for us to say that our dreams are prophetic visions, although, has anyone ever heard of someone who has a really awful dream that they may actually fast? Because they take it seriously. This is called the Tanit Chalom. There's some people who just do like a half a day fast, like from the morning till the night, if they have a really, really awful dream. Which means there's some belief that the dream could be some kind of... But we know that a lot of dreams could be just stuff that is just a messy part of who we are, that we don't allow to reveal itself in the light of day. In society, Freud spoke about the id and the ego and the superego and how they're sort of in conflict, and the dreams might just be helpful ways of resolving some of those conflicts in the night. I'm not an expert on this.
No, but I meant like, if we're technically dead,
oh,
then why do we still have dreams?
Because we're not completely dead.
Right.
Clearly.
Right.
We're breathing. We're in a more relaxed state, but... of unconsciousness, but we're clearly still alive physiologically, and the entire soul, it's only 1/60th of the soul in a sense of the heavens. It's only a fraction of who we are. So there's a little shtickle of death, not a massive death. Right, so I don't know. So maybe this one line, you're asking a good question, says restore souls to dead bodies. Maybe it's really just referring to the resurrection of the dead, because they're not really dead.
So is it because there is three kind of soul, and there is one of them that we don't have anymore, and the two others we dream with them?
No, the three, there are different levels of the soul. It's not three different souls. Every human being is supposed to be comprised of a nefesh, and then the nefesh has two different parts, of one of which the animal kingdom is supposed to have as well. And that's the lowest part, is just the part that animates us, that gives us life. You can actually, when a patient has lost the will to eat and to live, the part of their soul, which is the part that's mostly associated with the body. I mean, it says it in the Torah explicitly, we don't consume blood. Why don't we eat blood? It's ironic that the Jewish people are probably the only civilization ever to be accused of killing other people to consume their blood, blood libels in Jewish history. And we are the ones that say it's absolutely forbidden. And the Torah says you're not permitted to eat. That's why meat was always more salty. Kosher meat was always more salty, because we're not only draining as much blood as possible, we're salting the meat to absorb its blood to get it out, because the Torah says, Kidam ha-nefesh. The soul, but the nefesh is the lowest part of the soul. The dam, the blood, is the soul of man. And there is a... When it comes to the lowest level of the soul, there's a part of the human body that corresponds to every aspect of the lowest part of the soul. So it's not like three different souls. It's one soul that each human being possesses. There's a lower part, there's a little of a higher part, and there's the highest part. By the way, when we pray, I'm listening to this incredible class. Maybe I'll send it to you guys if you want. It's online. It's not simple to follow. I'm 12 minutes into the class and I've taken like four pages of notes. Rabbi Moshe Weinberger is a rabbi in Woodmere. He's a huge Torah scholar. And he says that the reason when we pray, when a human being prays, we're supposed to speak and hear ourselves say the words, because that's what distinguishes us from the animal kingdom, is speech. And if you want the prayers to help elevate ourselves from the lowest part of our souls to the hardest part of, we use speech to go from the nefesh to the ruach to the neshama to the three different levels of the soul. And did that answer your question?
So with what we dream?
Oh, dreams again?
Yeah.
So we are dreaming with a part of our soul, clearly. We're dreaming also with our minds. There's stuff going on. I mean, there's studies, there's brain activity. When we're in REM sleep, when we can actually dream, so we're alive. We're alive. But there's a part of us that's not. That's all.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. I mean, it's interesting because one of the things we're trying to do when we meditate, and I'm speaking about this coming Shabbat, there are all these amazing studies about the physiological benefits of meditation. But a lot of what we're trying to achieve is some of the relaxed state that we have when we're sleeping. But we're not dead, and we're more conscious. So we can have some more consciousness, but some more of that relaxed state. Okay, we're going to finish up here. What I want to do with you guys next week is take this home with you. I'm going to try to remember to send you a homework question with this class. We covered tonight 1, 2, 3, 4 prayers and a ritual. Okay, Modei Ani we covered, the Negel Vasser we covered, the blessing over the washing of the hands, Asher Yatzar, gratitude for our physical existence, Elokai Neshama, my beloved soul, the gratitude for our spiritual existence. See if you can just like review it a little. Take this home, just check it out, and practice it in your prayer book. And look at next week. We're going to run through page 2 and 3. We're going to get much more specific because once we thank God for life, all we talked about tonight really was the gift of life. We didn't get specific about what aspects of living we're thanking Hashem for. The ability to move my right arm, my left arm, I can see, I can this. We get much more specific. That's next week. And also a little about Birchot HaTorah, the blessings that we study over the study of Torah. We're then going to move on to the Shema, and then the silent devotion. That's our trajectory for the next month, basically. If anybody has any questions, please feel free to email me. I just want to let everyone go. I'll talk to you privately. Is that okay? Please.
Dr. Prager, who's one of the top doctors at Columbia Medical Center, he wrote a whole thing on Asher Yatzar.
I actually gave this out last week, that article. It's a beautiful piece. You have it, obviously. You know? It's a gorgeous piece about this Baruch of Asher Yatzar. Yeah, guys, if you didn't have it last week, maybe I'll send it again. It's a beautiful article about the bracha that we... Thank you. That we just went over, the Asher Yatzar. It was on the back page of last week's handout. Maybe I'll send it again.
Rabbi?
Have a great night, everyone. Please take a 5-minute break. We welcome back Rabbi Cohn for faith and, you know, some more light material.
Rabbi, do you notice that they...
Tell me what is...